Good morning.
Good morning.
I add my welcome to Chuck's welcome. I warmly welcome you in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. It's good for us to gather today. Thank you all for being here. Beautiful day for us to come and worship the Lord. If you want to open your Bibles, please, to Genesis chapter 24. We're getting towards the end of our study of the life of Abraham. We have this sermon, and then the next sermon next week, we'll get to Genesis 25 at the very end. I'm not going to read all of Genesis 24. It's a 67-verse chapter. I've decided for our study, we're focused on Abraham's life, so we're not going to go into all the details of Rebecca and how she was the family interaction. So I'm just going to read the first 27 verses, and we'll limit ourselves to that part of our study as we're looking primarily at Abraham and some other of the other people that are connected to Abraham. So we'll read the first 27 verses of Genesis chapter 24. Now Abraham was old, advanced in age, and the Lord had blessed Abraham in every way. Abraham said to his servant, the oldest of his household, who had charge of all that he owned, "Please place your hand under my thigh, and I will make you swear by Yahweh." He's using the personal name of God, Yahweh, the God of heaven, the God of earth, that you shall not take a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites among whom I live, but you will go to my country and to my relatives and take a wife for my son Isaac. The servant said to him, "Suppose the woman is not willing to follow me to this land. Should I take your son back to the land from where you came?" Then Abraham said to him, "Beware that you do not take my son back there. For Yahweh, the God of heaven, who took me from my father's house and from the land of my birth, and who spoke to me and who swore to me, saying, 'Your descendants, to your descendants I will give this land,' he will send his angels before you, and you will take a wife for my son from there. But if the woman is not willing to follow you, then you will be free from this my oath. Only do not take my son back there." So the servant placed his hand under the thigh of Abraham, his master, and swore to him concerning this matter. Then the servant took 10 camels from the camels of his master and set out with a variety of good things of his master's in his hand. And he arose and went to Mesopotamia, to the city of Nahor. And he made the camels kneel down outside the city by the well of water at evening time, the time when the women go out to draw water. And he said, "O Yahweh, the God of my master Abraham, please grant me success today and show loving kindness to my master Abraham. Behold, I am standing by the spring, and the daughters of the men of the city are coming out to draw water. Now, may it be that the girl to whom I say, 'Please let down your jar so that I may drink,' and who answers, 'Drink, and I will water your camels also,' may she be the one whom you have appointed for your servant Isaac. And by this I will know that you have shown loving kindness to my master." But before he had finished speaking, behold, Rebekah, who was born to Bethuel, the son of Milcah, the wife of Abraham's brother Nahor, came out with a jar on her shoulder. And the girl was very beautiful, a virgin, and no man had had relations with her. And she went down to the spring and filled her jar and came up. And the servant ran to meet her and said, "Please, let me drink a little water from your jar." She said, "Drink, my lord." And she quickly lowered her jar to her hand, and she gave him a drink. Now when she had finished giving him a drink, she said, "I will draw also for your camels until they have finished drinking." So she quickly emptied her jar into the trough and ran back to the well to draw, and she drew for all his camels. Meanwhile, the man was gazing at her in silence to know whether Yahweh had made his journey successful or not. When the camels had finished drinking, the man took a gold ring weighing half a shekel and 2 bracelets for her wrists weighing 10 shekels in gold and said, "Whose daughter are you? Please tell me, is there room for us to lodge in your father's house?" She said to him, "I am the daughter of Bethuel, the son of Milcah, whom she bore to Nahor." And she said to him, "We have plenty of both straw and feed and room to lodge in." And the man bowed low and worshipped Yahweh. He said, "Blessed be Yahweh, the God of my master Abraham, who has not forsaken his loving kindness and his truth toward my master. As for me, Yahweh has guided me in the way to the house of my master's brothers. We're going to stop there. Let's pray together and ask God's help to understand and apply this section of Scripture to our lives. Heavenly Father, we love you and we thank you for your word. We thank you that you've given us your word, your mind revealed to us, and how you have worked in the world and the lives of real people, and real decisions in the everyday aspects of life. And you've given us your word so we might look at it and learn from it. And so, God, I pray you would help us now. You would again meet with us as you so often have. And by your Holy Spirit, take your word, open it up to us so that we understand it, and then apply it to our hearts so that we might live more fully for you, to love you, to seek after you, and chase after you. So please come for the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, last week we talked about these last three sermons, kind of the end of life, the end of things. Last week was the gospel in our sorrow, the sorrows that sort of pile up on life. Well, this year, this section of Scripture, we see Abraham sort of passing on the mantle to the next generation. It's much more Abraham's, he's diminishing and he's preparing for his son, and he's going to take over. So it's forward looking now. Abraham's thinking about the future. So I want us to be thinking about the future as Abraham was planning for tomorrow. For oftentimes, when we think about the future, we have anxiety. We have anxiety about tomorrow. What's tomorrow going to bring? So this morning, as we look at Abraham and how he was planning for the future, I want us to bring ourselves in beside Abraham and learn from the Scripture, how should we look at the future? How shall we prepare for tomorrow? You know, we get this anxiety. I've had days in my Christian life when I've gotten to the end of the day and I've thought, I barely made it today. I barely made it. I'm not sure I can make it tomorrow. At anxiety. Could God keep me tomorrow? I barely made it through that temptation. I barely made it. I had that doubt. I barely made it, but God kept me. I don't know if I can make it tomorrow. And there's anxiety. I don't know. Can he keep me tomorrow? And the future generally causes anxiety. What's going to happen to my family? What's going to happen to my children? What's going to happen with my job? Am I secure? What if you're a young person, you're starting out? What if I make wrong choices? I pick the wrong spouse or I pick the wrong job? We have anxiety about tomorrow. Well, what I want us to think about today is the gospel of Jesus Christ is big enough for tomorrow. There's a gospel for tomorrow. Gospel is not just for today and it's not just for heaven. It's for tomorrow. For all that stress and all that anxiety, there's a gospel for tomorrow. As we look at Abraham, I want us to look at Abraham and see how he was trusting God for tomorrow. And I want us to be encouraged to trust God for tomorrow. Remember what Jesus said in Matthew 6, seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will care for itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. I want us to see the gospel is big enough for tomorrow. So for today, we want to be trusting God for tomorrow. And what I want, Christians, what I want for you from this sermon, I want you to experience that freedom, that you don't have to figure out God's big purpose for your life. You don't have to figure out what's God's big plan for your life or how God's going to use you. What you have to do is believe that God will work out everything in your life for good, and he's watching over in control of every aspect of your life. So you don't worry about all those things. You don't spend all your energy on anxiety. But you spend all of your energy on following God, all of your creativity, all of your passion, all of your time, not worrying about tomorrow, but spending it today worshiping God, trusting that God in his marvelous providence will use you. So we can focus on today because God will take care of tomorrow. But if you don't trust Jesus yet this morning, if you're not a Christian this morning, I want you to see that there is a great freedom in Jesus Christ. And tomorrow is a burden for all of us, is a burden too heavy for any of us to bear. The uncertainties and fears of tomorrow are too much. But if you'll believe on Jesus Christ, if you'll look to Jesus and trust Him, He will take the burden of tomorrow and all those anxieties of all your failures and all of your sin, and He will take it and He will bear it for you. And in that freedom, you can run with all of your energy to pursue the joy and peace and life in Jesus Christ. So I hope that you will see that today as we look into God's Scripture. Well, this morning what I've done is I'm looking at three different people. We're going to look at Abraham, the servant, and then very briefly Rebekah. These three people in three different spheres and see how they're trusting God for tomorrow. We're going to spend most of our time on Abraham, a little bit of time on the servant, and just I'm short shrifting Rebekah. She gets a little bit of time at the very end. So first, let's look at Abraham. Abraham trusted God for tomorrow with his plans. He trusted God for tomorrow with his plans. In verses 1 through 9 of chapter 24, Abraham is making plans. So I want you to get this right off the bat. Trusting God for tomorrow doesn't mean we don't make plans for tomorrow, right? It doesn't mean we don't think about tomorrow. It means that we're trusting God with all of those plans. Abraham is making plans. Proverbs 22 verse 3 says, "The prudent sees the evil and hides himself, but the naive go on and are punished for it." The wise man, the prudent, sees there's a potential problem there. I'm going to make a plan to avoid that. You know what? I'm looking at how much money I have and how much energy my body has. I think my body energy is going to run out of my money, so I'm going to be out of energy to work, and I'm not going to have enough money to provide for my family. I'm going to be a burden. That's a problem. I got a plan for that. I got to make a plan. A wise man looks to the future. You make your plans, but we still have to trust God. So I want you to look at Abraham. And with each person we're going to look at today, they're in a different sphere. And when I say sphere, it's a sphere of responsibility. Where has God put that person? How much can he control of his life? And it's going to be a diminishing sphere as we look at each person. But I want you to think, what's your sphere? And you may have multiple spheres, overlapping things. But how can you trust God for tomorrow in your sphere, with your area of control in your life? So I want to look at each person's sphere and then each person's faith. So first, let's look at Abraham's sphere. What was his sphere? What's his sphere of responsibility? Abraham was a mighty man, right? He was a great man. They called him a prince. He was rich. He had money and flocks upon flocks of animals. He had servants. So he had a lot of responsibility. Responsibility over all those people. Responsibility to make choices. The responsibility to decide things. But he also had been given specific promises by God. So not only did he have power to do things, God had given him promises. He said that he would have descendants like the sands of the seashore, like the stars of the sky, and they would inherit this land. And God had given Abraham a son, Isaac. All right, so Abraham has one son. The promise is he's going to have children, descendants like the sands of the seashore. Now, one is not like the sands of the seashore. Sand of the seashore is innumerable. One, I can count. One, I just did. I counted that one. So he knew his more. Like, this wasn't the end. God's going to do more. So he had a promise and he had power to make decisions and to make plans. But notice God hasn't given him any instructions about how to get those descendants like a seashore. He's, I'm going to give you a son. That's all he said. We didn't give him any instructions about finding a wife or what you should do. So Abraham starts making a plan. In general, if you're going to have descendants, Isaac is going to need a wife. So he has to start planning. How's Isaac going to get a wife? God's done amazing things, right? 100-year-old having a child. But in the general course of the earth, Isaac's going to need a wife. So I got to figure that out. God didn't tell me what to do, so I have to make a plan. How am I going to do this? So Abraham's fear is one of decision maker, of one of responsibility, taking God's promises and then doing the best he can, making the best plans he can to accomplish the purpose that he sees God making. So that's his sphere. But I want you to look how seriously he considered that. Look how seriously he took his responsibility to plan. Look at verse 2 through 4. Abraham said to his servant, the oldest of his household, who was in charge of all that he owned, "Please place your hand under my thigh, and I will make you swear by Yahweh, the God of heaven, the God of earth, that you shall not take a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites, among whom I live. But you will go to my country and to my relatives and take a wife for my son Isaac." We're going to talk about this more in a moment, about the details of this plan. But what I want you to notice now is look how seriously he's taking this plan. First, he assigns it to his oldest, most trusted servant. So he's not saying God's going to fulfill this. God's going to get. I can just send my little guy, the lackey that I won't miss. God's going to do it. It doesn't matter who I send. No, I'm taking my best servant. I'm entrusting my best servant with this. My most faithful servant. I'm sending him. I'm taking this seriously. But then notice that servant, this most trusted servant who had worked with him for years, he could trust that servant. If there's a problem, he sends this servant. He doesn't have to think about it anymore. If there's another issue, this servant is trustworthy. Just send it. Don't ask any more questions. But even with that servant, he makes him swear this oath before God. He's saying, you, my most trusted servant, I'm going to put this weight of spiritual, of this sacred duty upon you. So he has him put his hand under his thigh, like the all of who I am. I'm giving all of me to you. You are now before God. You're going to swear you're going to do me good. You're going to swear it. Even though he could already trust him. See how seriously he's taking this plan? As he's trusting God, he has taken it seriously. There's nothing in this of God's going to keep his promises so I can just enjoy my retirement. I can just coast to the end. I mean, God gave me a child. He can take care of Isaac. I don't have to worry about that. No, he had a promise of God, and he was giving all of his energy to plan faithfully, carefully, to make sure it was accomplished. The future of his son, and ultimately God's purpose in the world, through this, God's blessing to the world was going to come through Jesus Christ. Abraham was taking it seriously. He does everything in his power to ensure tomorrow goes well. And that's going to lead us to Abraham's faith. That's his sphere, the sphere he's in. But now look how he's applying his faith into that sphere. When we're faithfully trusting God for tomorrow, when we believe that God is in control and God's going to do good, that should take a lot of questions off the table. Because whenever we're trying to do something, we make a plan, we're trying to accomplish our purpose, there's always these sinful avenues to accomplish that purpose. But if I'm trusting God, those are kind of cut off. I don't even have to worry about that question. Because if I'm trusting God, God's going to do good and God's going to accomplish good, then all I have to do is follow Him. So when at work, when I think my way to get this better job over here is to cut this corner or do this immoral thing, I don't even have to consider that. If I'm going away from God, I'm going away from good. I just follow the clear path, even if I don't understand it. We follow the clear path, right? So trusting God should cut off a whole bunch of questions. We should be able to rest in God, rest in God's goodness, God's plan, and God's control. So whatever sphere I'm in, I keep doing good. So let's see how Abraham does that. Well, first, look how faith drove Abraham's plans. He made his plans in faith. Abraham is committed that Isaac should not have a wife from the people of the land of Canaan. Now look, God had not given a specific command to Abraham to say, don't take a wife from the Canaanites. We don't have that in Scripture. There's no command like that. But Abraham is taking everything that God has said and he's synthesizing it. Say, I'm learning from God and I think this is the best plan as from everything that I've learned. So this is by faith, he's taking what God has revealed and he's making a plan. The land was to be given to Abraham's descendants. That meant it's supposed to be taken away from all of these people. These aren't God's people. In chapter 15, it says God tells Abraham that there would be many hundreds of years before Abraham's descendants would take over. Why all that time? Because the iniquity of the Amorites was not yet complete. In verse 16 of chapter 15, the people who live there now, those people, their iniquity was growing. These were not God's people. That's not where Abraham wanted to get a wife for his son. So he's processing all this information, and he does what he thinks is best. He sends his servant back home to his people where there was some knowledge of Yahweh, and we'll see that they have some knowledge of Yahweh. Remember, even he had some mixed knowledge of Yahweh. So with all the options before him, he does what he thinks is the most faithful path forward. So you hear that? He's making a judgment call. What we see here is a judgment call. I think this is the best thing that I should do. With all that I know, I think this is the best plan. So he's making a faithful plan with the light that he has. But then secondly, notice his faith, it drove his plans, but faith kept him from sin. One of the clear signs that we're not trusting God for tomorrow, when we're not trusting God, is that we're willing to sin to accomplish what we want. If we're willing to sin to do it, we're not trusting God with our tomorrow, with our plans. Abraham's making a judgment call, right? So we have no record of a clear word from God about this. So Abraham, as far as I can see, what he's thinking is, I'm making my plan here, but if it turns out this goes against the will of God, I'm not going to cross that line. I want to trust God more than I want my plan to succeed. Look at verses 4 and 5. The servant said to Abraham, "Suppose the woman is not willing to follow me to this land. Should I take your son back to the land where you came from?" And Abraham says, "Beware that you do not take my son back there." And then in verse 8, "If no woman is willing to come back, servant, you're free. Only don't take my son back there." What's crystal clear to Abraham is don't go back to the land that God called me out of. Don't go back there. This is the land of Canaan. This is the land of promise. This is where God has directed Abraham. That's clear for Abraham. So he makes a good plan to send his servant back home. But if there's a conflict, what's clear to Abraham, don't take my son back there. I'm not willing to cross the line for my plan. Abraham says, "I want a good wife for my son, but more than that, I want to follow God. I want my plan to succeed, but more than that, I want to follow God, because God has this covered. If I didn't get this right, if I didn't understand this, if my light wasn't quite bright enough to understand this, that's fine. I'm going to trust God with tomorrow. We're not going to sin to accomplish this purpose. I'm not going to, like a bull, just keep pressing on to get my way." So friends, as we plan for a job, that's a good thing to plan for. And for a spouse, for providing for your family, for insurance, for a house and repairs and all those things, retirement. Those are good things to plan for. And God gives us principles in His Word, and we derive and we synthesize them like Abraham did. We synthesize all the principles. And in that we have great freedom, all kinds of jobs, all kinds of possibilities to plan. The point is, are we willing to cross the line into sin to accomplish it? If we have, we've forgotten the truth that God has tomorrow. I can trust God for tomorrow. I don't have to walk away from God to receive that good blessing of God in tomorrow. And I want you to hear this, because this is where we get mixed up so often. We get that priority wrong. What does God want for you? God wants you to trust Him more than He wants you to have a satisfying job. God wants you to enjoy Him more than He wants you to have a heart-pounding marriage. God wants you to value Him more than He wants you to have a well-funded IRA. God wants you to rest in Him more than He wants you to have a peaceful home and easy children. God wants you to have Him more than all of those things. Are any of those things bad to want? Is it bad to want a satisfying job and a heart-pounding marriage and a good IRA to have safety for your family and a peaceful home? No, those are good things to plan for. Plan for them with all your might, but just realize you have the priority straight. I'm trusting God for tomorrow with all of these plans, so if any of my plans are messing up, I'm trusting God first. So I'm not going to lie on my resume to get that job. I'm not gonna lie in my job to keep my job. I'm not going to lie to that future spouse because I'm worried that she might not like me if I tell her the truth. Or I ignore those signs that maybe he's not really a Christian. I'm not going to wait until I've met all my savings goals before I help somebody else with my money or help provide for the church. I'm going to take what's clear. I'm going to trust God for tomorrow, make my plans, but trust God with it all. I'm going to keep trusting God. I need to have those priorities straight. My plans fall under my trusting God. If I trust God for tomorrow, then I make all my plans. And if they mess up, that's okay, because God doesn't mess up. I trust God. So Abraham, his faith drove his plans. It kept him from sin because he had that priority right. But thirdly, Abraham's faith brought him peace. Look at verses 7 through 8. Genesis 24, 7 and 8. Yahweh, this is Abraham speaking. Yahweh, the God of heaven, who took me from my father's house and from my land of birth, who spoke to me and swore to me, to your descendants I will give this land. So that's the clear word he had. Okay, this is the land here. And then I think, as I understand, this is what he was thinking. He will send his angels before you, and you will take a wife for your son from there. But, he says that's an important but there, isn't it? This is what I think God's going to do. He's going to send an angel and he's going to provide for me. But if the woman is not willing to follow you, if that doesn't work out, then you'll be free from my oath. Only do not take my son back there. He had peace about that. He was resting in the promise of God. He had a promise from God. He was working it out to accomplish it, but he's resting in God's providence, resting in his strength and in his goodness. If he was wrong about that, that was okay. God may be doing things that we don't understand. And God's salvation in Jesus is so full and so real, it encompasses all of our lives, so you can rest in Him. Abraham was confident he knew what God was going to do. And sometimes we feel that way too. I feel confident I'm going to get that job. I think God's really opening that door for me. I think God is going to open up that door of ministry. And this is going to be great. We're going to see all these people converted. We got a good plan. I feel like God's moving. But we might be wrong. There's a but there. But even if not, we're going to trust you, God. We're going to trust you. Now, doesn't that remind you of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? I just jumped to my mind. Boys and girls, remember Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, right? What did he say to Nebuchadnezzar? They wouldn't bow down to the idol. He said, look, God can deliver us from that fiery furnace. We believe He will deliver us. But even if not, that but's important. Even if we got that wrong, we're not turning away from God. We're not going to bow down, right? God's good. My faith is not in my faith. My faith is not that I've got this right. My faith's in God. So if we got this wrong, our plans are wrong, we rest in God. And that's where we find peace. That's where we find peace. We get mixed up when our faith is in our faith. We think we got it right, and that's messing up. That's moving. No, that's not. Our plans aren't big enough for our faith. Only God's big enough for our faith. So we put our faith in God. We rest in God, not the thing. Because we may lose the job or the marriage or the money or the health. Our hope's not in those things. Our hope's in God. That's where we find peace. God is going to do good in all of those things. So that's Abraham. You see, that's Abraham in his sphere. And how by faith he was making his plans. We want to make plans like Abraham, trusting in God. Now let's look at a different sphere. Look at the servant. The servant trusted God for tomorrow in his obedience. Where Abraham trusted God for tomorrow in his plans, the servant trusted God for tomorrow in his obedience. So now let's look at the servant's sphere. What's the servant's sphere? We don't have a name for this servant, but the servant was a highly respected leader in Abraham's household. He was in charge of everything that Abraham owned. So the servant sphere is tightly focused around the needs of Abraham. So his sphere is not primarily his own needs, but he's really focused on Abraham's needs. He has responsibility and power over others, but that sphere, he has that power and responsibility to support Abraham. So that's a pretty different sphere than Abraham's. Now, some of us have different spheres. Like maybe you have some sphere of responsibility in one area, but then maybe you're a husband and you have responsibility for your family, but you're an employee, and so you don't have that same sphere. You're under somebody else. We have overlapping spheres. See where you can find yourself. And boys and girls, I want you to listen here. I'm going to call your attention again in a few minutes. But listen, because this is really important to you guys, understanding how can you be faithful in your sphere when so many people are telling you what to do. Right? And so that's your sphere right now. Well, that's the servant's sphere. He was under the responsibility. He was under somebody else. Wives, you're under the authority of your husbands. Men and women, you have under the authority of your employer. You may have some influence, but you're under their responsibility. And wives, you should have a lot of influence over your husband. And husbands, you want to draw that. You want to be leading together, but you don't have that. Wives, you don't have ultimately that responsibility, so you're under that husband's responsibility to make plans. So now let's consider that that's the sphere of the servant, being under someone else's authority. But I want you to look at this. Remember how seriously Abraham took his sphere, his responsibility? Look how seriously the servant takes his responsibility to serve Abraham. Look how seriously he's taking that responsibility. This will help us. I want you to think, how can you be faithful in your sphere? First, he asks for clarifying questions. He doesn't just assume he understands what Abraham's talking about, right? What if the woman won't come back? Wait, what's the right priority here? Is the highest priority get a wife for Isaac, so I should bring Isaac back there? Or is the right priority something else? So he's asking for clarifying information. He's not just assuming. If we're going to serve someone else well, we have to understand what they want. What is their priority? How do I serve them well? So he's engaging. He's asking questions. And then he takes it seriously. He swears before God that he'll do it. He puts his hand under Abraham. And he swears before Yahweh, yes, I will do this for you. And then he goes and he stays until it's done. He didn't read to the end of the chapter, but he stays and he interacts and he stays until it's done. He diligently does exactly what Abraham asks him to do. and he's bold for Abraham. At the end of, towards the end, Rebecca is going to come home with them. The brother's saying, can she stay for like 10 days? He's like, no. Verse 56, he said, don't delay me. Since the Yahweh has prospered my way, send me away that I may go to my master. I'm eager. I want to get back to my master and share with him the good news. He was engaged for Abraham. He wasn't just doing like lip service, like doing the littlest bit. He was engaged for Abraham. He was eager to gladden Abraham's heart. He had a task and he took it on with diligence and he fulfilled it with all of his might. Now, what are some of the anxieties that come when you're under somebody else's authority? Yeah, I imagine this servant had some of those anxieties. You're not the decision maker. Somebody else is making the decisions. Are they making the right decisions? Is this a fool's errand? Can I even do this? Am I just going to fail here? Can I possibly succeed? So as you approach looking at the future, when you don't have the decision, be a decision maker. You're not the decision maker. That takes a lot of faith because you're ultimately not trusting in that decision maker. You're trusting in God who put you there. So let's look. What does it look like? What's the faithful response then? To work in that sphere. So let's look at the servant's faith. When we don't have control of the decisions, when that's outside of our sphere of responsibility, what's the faithful response? Now, I'm going to make a distinction here. What we're talking about now is what you find generally true. This is not an immoral decision. So what is the faithful response when you're not the decision maker and somebody's making decisions for you? What we're talking about today is when that's not an immoral decision. All right? It's a different discussion if it's immoral. So if your boss is saying do something immoral, your husband's saying do something immoral, or even mom and dad are saying do something immoral, that's a different topic. What we're talking about now is that what happens usually, it's not immoral. So how do you faithfully respond when you're not the decision maker? Like the servant. This is a moral, this is a good decision. Let's look at his faith and how he responds in that sphere. Well, first, notice that faith drove his obedience. As faith drove the plans of Abraham, faith drives the obedience of the servant. Look at verses 12 through 14. What does the servant do as soon as he gets there and he's trying to do this work for his master Abraham? He prays to God and asks for help. He says, O Yahweh, God of my master Abraham, please grant me success today and show loving kindness to my master. Look at that. Look how he's praying for his master, that loyalty. He said, God, help me be good to my master. How many of us pray that way at work? Oh God, help me be faithful for the good of my employer. This is the sphere you've put me in. God, let me take their priorities on myself. Now, would you help me be a good employee for the sake of my employer? I mean, look at that prayer. Show loving kindness to my master. Behold, I am standing by the spring, and the daughters of the men of the city are coming out to draw water. Now, may it be that the girl to whom I say, please let down your water so that I may drink, and who answers, drink, and I will water your camels also, may she be the one whom you've appointed for your servant Isaac. By this I will know that you showed loving kindness to my master. So by faith, it's driving his obedience. Like, I am serving God. I'm serving Abraham for his good because I'm under you. Hey, he's looking to God. Help me do this. I'm going to obey for you. I'm going to serve Abraham for you. So God, you help me. He had a task given to him that he didn't choose. He didn't wake up that morning and think, man, I really want to go find a wife for Isaac today. Nope, that wasn't his decision. Somebody else made that decision. But he engages it with all of his ability. And he looks to God to accomplish it. He trusts God for his obedience. When we don't have control of the decision, that can often be a source of anxiety. And certainly, when you feel like you have no control over those decisions, like this servant, no control. Faith must drive our obedience. Because when it's outside of your control, you have to say, God, you put me here. I'm serving you more than I'm serving this master. So faith must guide our obedience. Going crazy with anxiety doesn't help. Getting worked up with anxiety when you can't control that decision does not help. What did Jesus say in Matthew 6:27? Who of you by worrying can add 1 hour to your life? You get worked up with anxiety because you can't change what you can't control. You just made that last hour more anxious. You didn't make it any better, right? So we have to say, by faith, I'm going to obey. Paul wrote in Ephesians 6, verses 5 and 6, slaves, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling and sincerity of your heart as to Christ, not by way of eye service as men pleasers, but as slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. The faithful response to this fear when you're under the authority of another is to work as not as men pleasers, but as work to Christ, as the Christ for them. Now, this, boys and girls, this is so important for you. Boys and girls, this is so important because most of the time you don't have a say in a lot of your life. Mom and dad say, now's the time to get up. This is what we're going to eat. Do these chores. Now it's time for school. Okay, now you have some free time. Oh, free time's over. Now more stuff. How do you respond? The faithful response of you, boys and girls, is to accept this is God's will for your life now. God put your parents over you. And to faithfully respond as young people looking to your parents, even maybe you don't agree with everything they're doing, God has them over you. And you can't change that. It's a blessing for you. So by faith, you say, how can I do this as well as I can? And as this servant, he took the priority of his parents. I want you to think about this. This is super practical, okay? This is something I never did as a child. I'm going to tell you. I wasn't. But you can do better than me. If you take the priority of your parents, I'm serving with all my heart. Not primarily my parents, but Jesus. When mom and dad says, go clean up your room. And well, that's good enough for me. I'm going to stuff all my stuff under the bed. And this stuff's going to... You think, wait, did I do that as well as my mom and dad wanted me to? Did I take their priority or am I doing it to my priority as well as I want? If I'm being faithful, I'm serving Jesus, I'm not doing it just to meet my expectations. I'm meeting mom's expectation. Or dad has me doing some work outside and I'm like, I'm just going to push this off to the side and he's not going to notice. Am I taking my dad's priority? Am I doing this to my dad's expectation? Because dad's over me right now. That's faithful. It means I'm ultimately working for Jesus, not dad. That's how faithfully you can respond. You can trust God for tomorrow, for the results. You don't have to worry about your future about that. You don't have any control over that responsibility, over that decision. So you do all you can to faithfully follow Jesus and obey. You don't complain. Work hard. Trust Jesus. That's a faithful response. That's what we see in the servant. He's trusting God for the rest. He doesn't have any control over it, so we trust God. Go a little too long there. But one more thing I want you to see about this servant, and then we're going to move on to Rebecca. His faith responds with thanksgiving. When Rebecca does all that he just prayed about, I mean, he was very specific in his prayers. He was like, God, I want to engage all my energy to do good to my master. Help me, God. Please help me. And then God does everything that he just prayed for. Rebecca does everything that he prayed for. What does he do? Because his heart was tuned. He'd already been thinking, I'm working for God. God, help me. God, show me. And then God does his heart's tune to say, oh, wow. Oh, God, that's amazing. And it's what he says in verse 26. The man bowed low and he worshiped Yahweh. And he said, blessed be Yahweh, the God of my master Abraham, who has not forsaken his loving kindness and his truth towards my master. His heart's still for his master. But and as for me, Yahweh has guided me in the way to the house of my master's brothers. I guess amazing. The one girl that says yes to him, waters all of his camels, is the granddaughter of Abraham's brother. It's amazing. And his heart was tuned to be thankful because faith was driving his obedience. When faith's not driving our obedience, we're going to miss all the stuff God's doing because we're just doing it for ourselves. Like, yeah, I did that. That was pretty cool. God did a good job. But if faith's driving my obedience, we're resting in God, we're trusting in God, and we see all these good things happening, we're like, wow, God, look what you did. I can't believe I got that promotion. It's not, I deserve that promotion. It's like, oh, God, you blessed me. Thank you. What a wonderful thing. Our hearts are tuned to thanksgiving. He trusted God with the outcome, with tomorrow. God does more than he asked for, and he responds with thanksgiving. Now, with just a few minutes, I want us to turn to Rebecca, because she even gives us a little bit of a different sphere. We've had Abraham, the big sphere of responsibility. We've had the servant with a smaller sphere of responsibility, but he had responsibility over other people. But now look at Rebecca. Rebecca trusted God for tomorrow in her waiting and her willingness. And we have very little about Rebecca. I'm going to be very short here. But what's Rebecca's sphere? Rebecca's sphere as a young girl, a young woman, unmarried, her sphere was almost entirely in her family. It was entirely serving her family. She was taking care of younger children. She was getting water for the family. That, her life was just there. And especially in that day and age, that was the focus of her sphere. She was engaged in her family life, and she waited for a husband. And even more so than now, there was no place for her to take the initiative to find a husband. That was just not in her sphere at all. She had no ability. There's just no doorway for her to take that initiative. Her sphere was one of waiting when there was no way to make any change on her own. You think how frustrating that can be? How many temptations to anxiety? What if no one will marry me? What if I grow old alone? What if I miss it? And all that, she had, could have had all those anxieties because her sphere is one of waiting. But look at her faith as she waited. And I find Rebecca in this to be just a sweet picture of faith. Her faith's not really listed. I think we see her family, if you read the rest of the chapter, calling on the name of the Lord. So there's implied that she has a, her family religion of calling on the Lord. But you see her faith lived out in the way she lives and responds. So let's look at her faith for just a minute. Her faith is expressed in her willingness. You can see how seriously she's taking her responsibility. How she responds to this servant. She doesn't know this guy from anybody. He's an old man. And she offers to share her water with him. She's willing. She offers to water the camel. She goes above and beyond. She's eager to do good to him. She's willing to do good while she waits. And I want you to really get a picture of this. This is an old guy. It didn't look like this is a young, handsome person like, ooh, I might get to marry him. There's some reason for me to be drawn to do him good. There was no reason for her to be drawn to do this guy good. There's no prospect for marriage there. It was just an old servant, clearly a servant, with his master's stuff. He said, I'm just doing good. What do you do while you wait and you can't change anything of your circumstances? She had no way to change any of her circumstances. What do? You keep doing good. And that's what you see her. She's doing good. Nobody's watching. She had no idea this would ever come back to her. She would never see this servant again. She'd finish watering the servant's candles. She'd get water for her family. She'd go back to her home and never hear about it. It wasn't like, go tell my dad how good I'm being so I get a little pat on the head. She's just being good. I mean, what shows someone's heart the most is what they do when no one's paying attention. You're not going to get any attaboys. You're not going to get any good job. She saw somebody who had need. She could meet that need. Was not even a question. How can I do good to you? While she waited for God to make a change, she did good. And that's her faith. As she was waiting, she was willing to do good. Maybe that's one of the hardest things for us to do. Because whatever sphere we're in, we think we have a lot of responsibility, or just a little bit, or almost none at all. There's often a lot of waiting when you can't change. You can't change the job you're in and you really like to. You can't change for your husband or spouse to get better, and you really wish they would. Or your kids to grow up, or mom and dad to take it easy, or whatever you're in. Or just to grow up and be free. And you just have to wait, and you can't change it. What is faith's response when you're in that sphere? I'm trusting God. God actually rules over all things. That means He put me here. And God is always going to do good, so He's going to do good here. I can let go of all that. I can trust God as I try to make plans to get out, but I can trust God and do good here. I can do good here. That's the faithful response when you're in that sphere. What I want you to see here is God does good throughout this passage. They trust Him, and He does good. God uses their regular faith, their regular decisions to bring about His purposes through real decisions of real people. You know, I mean, just put all that together. They were just making plans, making decisions, doing things. But Rebecca's going to marry Isaac, and they're going to have Jacob, and they're going to call him Israel. There you go. Through Israel, there's Jesus. Through their decisions, God's accomplishing His purposes. Jesus would come into the world. Salvation. We are all saved. Those of us who believe on Jesus Christ, because Abraham made regular decisions, and the servant made decisions, and Rebecca made decisions. Through regular, everyday decisions. Your life has meaning because God is working His purpose out in your life. Now, what we should not do here We don't look at Abraham and the servant and Rebekah and think, now this is moral lesson. This is all on me now. I'm going to go work myself up. I'm going to do all this. And now God's going to accomplish his purpose in my life. No, God, his providence rules over our lives. He's going to accomplish his purposes. We look at these people so that we trust God more, so that we can have that peace, the peace that comes from trusting God with our tomorrow, the peace that comes from giving God all of our work and not worrying about the results. Do all that you can to do good, and you leave all the results to God. So we don't waste our energy on anxiety, fretting about things we can't control, but we trust the one who controls the future, and we spend ourselves serving our Master, King Jesus. And we rest. We know that Jesus Christ died for our sins. That means when we fail to do this and we give in to despair or we give in to anxiety, Jesus died for that sin. And in that freedom of forgiveness, we let that go. We stand back up and believe, yeah, Jesus, you've got this. And we take the burden back off and we put it back on Jesus and we move to follow him. That's for everyone in this room. Everyone in this room, if you will trust in Jesus Christ, he will take the burden of your life and he will bear it for you. And you can follow him into joy and peace and purpose forever and ever. Because in Jesus there is life. So believe on him and live. Let's pray. Well, Heavenly Father, great God, I pray you would help us to grasp your truth from your word. You would help us to live with our eyes fixed on Jesus, so that as the temptations to worry and to have anxiety about the future press down upon us, we are liberated by our confidence in Jesus Christ, by our confidence in you, our God, that you, by your Holy Spirit, will work in us, that our future is sure and safe. We can give him tomorrow and rest wholly and completely in him. So God, help us now. Bless us. Help us. Help us to love you and cling to you in Jesus' name. Amen.